Je Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Pallava Girivara Dhari Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Thira Banachari Yamuna Thira Banachari Je Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Pallava Girivara Dhari Je Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Pallava Girivara Dhari Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Thira Banachari Yamuna Thira Banachari Je Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Pallava Girivara Dhari Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hari, Hari, Hari Rama. Hari Rama, 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 Hari, Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Rama Rama. Jnantimidandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Bilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadam Mayam Tadati Svapatantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Juta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahakana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahakana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare
I am very much honored and grateful to be amongst all of you this evening. My special thanks to our distinguished hosts for so kindly inviting us. Today, I was in Kolhapur and flying back as I was entering Bombay's or Mumbai's domestic airport at around 3:30 this afternoon, I was wondering what I should speak tonight. Then I saw a big sign with a quotation by Mahatma Gandhi. It read, "We must become the change we want to see." I was thinking, that's a very important message. Then I was waiting for my baggage, and there was a sign, an advertisement from the Chanara Bank. It said, "We all change for the ones we love." Then I was thinking, the biggest news in America is the Democratic Party's campaigning. And the person that is leading this, Obama, Barack Obama, the very platform of his political campaign is change. that he will bring about a positive, effective change in the politics of America, which will change America. So this idea of change is something very relevant in people's minds today. Mahatma Gandhi's words are very significant. We must become the change we want to see. Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Yad yad acharati sreshthas tad tad eve tadojana sayat pramanam kurute lokas tad anuvartate. That what influential people do, the common people will follow. He doesn't say what influential people say. The Gita says what influential people do, the common people will follow. Whatever example they set by their exemplary acts, the world will pursue that. To bring about real progress is not about superficial changes. There may be changes in policies, which are helpful. There may be changes in laws, which are very helpful. There may be changes in various methods, which could also be helpful. But real progress is when human beings have changes in values, fundamental values of life. In the Vedic literatures, we read about dharma. Some people think dharma means one's occupation. That is a very superficial understanding of dharma. But according to the Vedic conception, real dharma is our essential nature, that which cannot be changed. What is inherent in our nature. For instance, the dharma of sugar is that it is sweet. The dharma of a chili pepper is that it is hot. The dharma of a rock is it's hard. The dharma of water is it's liquid. The dharma of a snake is it bites. You can give all kinds of philosophical discourses to a snake, but still, it's dharma. There are two types of dharma. Pashu Dharma and Manava Dharma. Pashu Dharma is the nature of the animal species. Whether one is a fish or an insect or any type of animal, bird, their nature is to eat, to sleep, to mate, and to defend. A human's dharma is something beyond that. To improve the quality of what we eat, a dog may just be eating a bone, and we may have a special cook from the Taj Mahal restaurant cooking an elaborate feast for us, but in principle, it's eating. A bird may sleep in a nest, and we may sleep in a nice, beautiful mansion, but essentially, there's no progress in the fundamental value of sleeping and mating. And animals may fight with their claws and with their teeth, and we may have very highly scientifically developed nuclear bombs, But that does not make us consciously higher than the animals. The Vedanta Sutra begins, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Human dharma actually starts when we seriously inquire into who we are and what is our relationship with Bhagavan or with God. Sanatan dharma, which is Manava dharma, the human dharma, according to Veda, and actually according to all the great religious scriptures of the world, is to understand, who am I? And what is my real duty? Krishna tells in Gita to Arjuna, at the very beginning, Dehinosmin yatha dehe komaram yovaram chara tatha dehantara praptir dhiras tatra namuyate. That this body is always changing. From boyhood to youth to old age. And then Gita tells at the time of death, it's just another change into another body according to our particular karmic situation. But who is it that is witnessing all these changes? Who am I? Najayate mriyate vakadachi nayan bhutva bhavata vanabhuya. We are the consciousness. We are the Atma that is unborn, undying, unchanging. But somehow or other, we are accepting all of these temporary designations on the basis of the mind. So Sanatan Dharma, in very simple words of Lord Chaitanya, is Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. That we are all eternally the servants of God. And Krishna tells in Gita, Mamayvam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. Every living being is part of me. The nature of the part is to serve the whole. Some people feel that Gita, in essence, teaches that work is worship. And that is true. But if that's all it meant, Bhagavad Gita could have been one sloka. It's 700 slokas to teach us how to work so that it's actually worship. In the third chapter, Krishna tells, Yajna rata kamanon yatra lokomam karma bandana taratam karma konteya mukta sangha samachara. Work has to be done as an offering to the Lord. Otherwise, whatever work we do will be a cause of bondage to the cycle of karma. The example is given in Srimad Bhagavatam that when you water the root of the tree, automatically every part of the tree is satisfied. If you put food in the stomach, then every part of the body is satisfied. In the same way, when we learn to live by our own nature, our Sanatan Dharma, of developing a proper relationship with our own soul and with the soul's relation with God, then real fulfillment, real happiness that is based on truth. In order for real morality to take place in human existence, there must be a strong foundation of values. Today, in our educational system, we have brought such amazing educational technologies from the Western world. Is India actually becoming a better place? I was brought up in the United States. I came to India in 1970 when I was 19, and I considered this is my real home, so I've been mostly here since that time. But in the country I'm from, yes, there's very good roads, much better than India. The road between Bombay's Pune is very nice, but practically every road in the whole country of America is like that. And nice cars. And people drive in a much more orderly fashion. And the ghettos in America that I used to see were nicer homes than middle class in India, I was seeing. Very economically developed country. When I was young, every home, 2-3 televisions, 2-3 telephones, 2-3 cars. And that was just middle class. But 67% of marriages are divorced within 3 years. Suicide rate amongst teenagers is appalling. The respect between the parents and the children. When I came to India and I saw, in 1970, I saw children so respectful to their parents, it was a culture shock for me. There's many problems. Drug addiction, alcoholism. It is said that if a coin has two sides, a heads and a tails, if you want to take the heads, tails, you take the tails, just you have to accept the tails also. So yes, we are bringing in the wealth, the technologies, the science, the economic progress of the West, but along with it is coming all this type of degradation. Will it make families happier? Will it make individuals happier? It doesn't. In fact, just the opposite. Our Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he explained his idea. He said that, first of all, he quoted from New York University in their religion department. They were recommending all their students, this was in the early 70s, perhaps still today, to read a particular book on religion by a PhD scholar from communist China. And this particular book, he emphasizes, if anyone wants to understand what real religion is, they must go and stay in India. It's a communist Chinese professor. India's Bharat Bhumi. When I hitchhiked with no money like this through Europe, through the Middle East, took me 6 months, I wasn't coming to India to see Bollywood movies. I had Hollywood at home. I wasn't coming to India to marvel at the ambassador car. Myself and so many others We came to India because we were searching the massive wealth of spiritual culture, heritage, philosophy, and knowledge here. And to meet the saintly people, the enlightened beings that are here. The Vedic literatures are in an encyclopedia of spiritual science. Einstein, Emerson, some of the greatest thinkers, Da Vinci, they were students of the Bhagavad Gita. One of the greatest authors of America, he said, I believe it was Thoreau, that the Bhagavad Gita is like an empire of spiritual knowledge. In comparison, all the literatures of the West are puny and trivial. What a great, powerful spiritual heritage India has. Ram, Krishna, Narasimha, Buddha, so many of the greatest avatars descended in India. Therefore, it is Bharat Bhumi. Srila Prabhupada, he told that he was just one Indian man, 70 years old, who wanted to export the real wealth of India, Sanatana Dharma. And millions of people's lives changed. Have you ever heard of a hippie? Prabhupada said he made hippies into happies. People who were addicted to alcohol and drugs, people who were addicted to illicit sex without marriage, people who were addicted to eating meat, to gambling, who never heard of anything else, just by seeing his example and hearing the teachings of Gita, people who had no faith or understanding in God whatsoever. In fact, they gave it up because of all the hypocrisy they were seeing in their own religions. They revolted against that hypocrisy. They gave up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating, and dedicating their hearts and lives and souls to living a holy life in this world. Prabhupada was speaking to people here in Bombay. I was one person from India who just had faith in our own heritage. And look at what the result is. So Srila Prabhupada explained that Western science, wealth, and so on and so forth is very powerful and very helpful. If we combine that with the spiritual vision of India. He compared it to a blind man and a lame man. A lame man cannot walk, but a blind man has good, strong legs but cannot see. He said, if the lame man who has vision gets on the back of the blind man who has good legs, then together they could do great things. So similarly, with Western technologies and with Eastern vision, spiritual heritage, tremendous things could be done in this world. But the greatest tragedy in this whole planet is if the people of India sell out the most sacred, divine, deep heritage of their own culture for the external, superficial things of the West. That is a massive loss. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Bharata Bhumite Hoila Manusya Janmajar, Janma Saratika Karakara Para Upakar. That it is the prime duty of every person who is born in India to understand deeply and realize what is here and to share that with the world. That is, he considered para upakar, the greatest welfare activity. Because the big problems in this world are not poverty. The big problem in the world is poverty, but of the heart, not of the economy. Because factually, the reason there's poverty in the streets is because there's poverty in the hearts. A lack of the wealth of spiritual vision, which brings about love and compassion. This Enron scandal and so many other similar situations due to greed. Lack of compassion for one own person's power and wealth, they're willing to put hundreds and thousands in a miserable situation of life. One who is enlightened in God consciousness is not a person who just says, my God is better than yours. That's what's going on in the world today. So-called religious people. They're creating division. They're creating arrogance. I'm better than yours. My sect is better than your sect. You're going to hell. I'm going to heaven. That's not what Gita teaches. That's not what any real scripture teaches in its essence. An enlightened person is paradukaduki. That means that person sees another person's suffering to be my own suffering. A person who sees a part of God in every living being. If you love God, you must love every living being. If there's anyone you hate, that, according to Gita, is the testimony of how far you are from God. Aham bija pratapita. Every living being is God's child, Krishna's child. So how can we hate? We can hate the diseased, but we love the person who may be diseased. So the nature of an enlightened being is Sanatana Dharma. We want to serve. And we will find throughout history, the great people that are actually loved are people who made sacrifices in their own lives to uplift others. If you become a millionaire or a billionaire, people may honor you, but they will not love you. They'll usually envy you. And what is the real satisfaction? Our Guru Maharaj used to say, whether you have a billion rupees or whether you have 50 rupees, how many chapatis can you eat? Real satisfaction is of the heart. Real satisfaction is in loving and being loved. It's not in possessing That may give some satisfaction to the mind. It may give satisfaction to the senses. It cannot touch the heart or the soul. Only love. Relationships of love could give any satisfaction to the heart or the soul. And love is a thing of sacrifice, service. Everyone must serve. Either we're serving our country, or we're serving our family, or we're serving our employees, or we're serving our own mind and senses. Everyone must serve. But when our service is to others, is connected to the truth of our own relationship with God and their relationship with God, then that service is perfect. Lord Chaitanya, he explained that the highest aspiration we should pray for and strive for is Gopi Bhartur Pad Kamalayam Dasa Dasa Das Anudas. To be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. Then people will actually love us truly, and we will love them. And in our relationships with each other, we will love God. That is quality life. That is a life where foundationally there is the highest possible values. And how much our children require understanding and imbibing these values. Otherwise, we just teach them so many things. But the big problems of the world are not caused by the uneducated. They're caused by the educated. They're the ones who are creating the pollution. They're the ones that are creating so much of the conflict between nations, conflict between people, conflict between the communities. Because knowledge is strength, it's power. When power is in the right hands, it can do the greatest good. When power is in the wrong hands, it can do the greatest damage. Look at Hitler. He had power. What did he do with it? Created a world war. Killed millions of innocent women, children, and helpless people. That's an extreme case. Here in India, Gandhiji, he had power. He had the power of people respected him. He honored him. I was just thinking, coming when I read that sign, that here is the British Empire. They were the most powerful nation on the planet, practically. Yes? They had massive armies with all kinds of bombs and planes and tanks and weapons and British soldiers. And here was Gandhiji. All he had is a stick, just a wooden stick. And he defeated the British Empire. Of course, Subhash Chandra Bose was also involved, and so many others, but defeated the British Empire. Because he had power. The power of the willingness to make sacrifice for others. In the Western world, Lord Jesus, who's more powerful than him today, 2,000 years later? Why? Because he made such sacrifices for others. And so many of the saints of India, that's their greatness. Sripad Shankaracharya, Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya. What sacrifices they made for other beings. The power that they had was the power of their love. And the love that people had for them. And they made real changes. Real changes. So how important it is for our children to understand, not just sentimentally or superstitiously, but scientifically and philosophically, what is the heritage of India's real culture? If we don't give them that, it will be lost very soon. It is said what the Mughal Empire could not do in about 700 or 800 years, what the British Empire could not do in about 200 years, American TV is doing it in just in a matter of about 20 years. And what is that? Divert the Indian mind away from their own culture and heritage. It's happening rapidly. In Chopati at our temple, our devotees, some of them go to colleges and present Bhagavad Gita from a scientific, philosophical point of view. And it's amazing. Young people who have given up their own culture as being nothing more than superstitious, sentimental, counterproductive to real progress in life, stifling real economic growth. And their parents, you know, what's happening to our children? But just by hearing it spoken in a context that according to their Western education, they can respect, which means, logically, total transformation. Total transformation. Our Guru Maharaj used to say, when he came to America, he said, "You people are this far from Krishna, but somehow or other you're coming this way." He said, "But the youth of India are this far from Krishna, but they are running this way. But if we can just give them a proper appreciation, this far, to doing such great things for the world." But Krishna tells what's important and how to achieve this. Yad yad acharati sreshtas tad tad evitarojana. What leaders do, common people will follow. A parent can smoke and tell her children, "Smoking's not good for you." But as soon as the parent leaves the house, it's just a matter of time the children are in front of the mirror pretending to be like their parents. And a little later they light it. Example is so important. Therefore, this sign in the airport: you must become the change you want to see. Change of heart. Lord Chaitanya told Cheto Darpana Marjanam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam that there are godly qualities within everyone, but they are simply covered, like a mirror. When a mirror is covered by dust, all you see is the dust. You cannot see yourself. But if you clean the mirror, little by little, you see who you really are. So real spiritual life and specifically the chanting of the holy names of God is compared to the process of cleaning the mirror of the mind so that we can actually see who we really are, a part of God. We can actually access the divine attributes within us. It is said in Gita that everybody in this world has a divine nature and a demoniac nature. Our divine nature is charitable, wants to love God, wants to serve, and our demoniac nature is prone toward anger, arrogance, greed, lust, envy. And there is an example, they are like two dogs. It's like a good dog and a bad dog. They're both barking. And which of those dogs is going to win the fight? The dog you feed the most. If you feed the good dog and starve the bad dog, the good dog's going to win. But in today's world, people are really feeding big feasts to the bad dog and just a few scraps to the good dog. So what's happening to our society? And what does it mean to feed? Where we give our time and the decisions we make. What is integrity? Integrity is when we have high ideals. And even when there's temptation, and when even there's great risk, we will not compromise our ideals. That is integrity. That integrity is wealth. That is powerful. That will attract people's love and respect. Not superficially, but of the heart. And we see throughout the Puranas, the Vedas, the Gita, the Ramayana, it's all about integrity. Just a few days ago was Ram Navami, and tomorrow is Hanuman Jayanti. Ramayana is all about integrity. What an amazing story it is. Can you believe? Here is Ramchandra. And he's willing to sacrifice the throne of the king of the world and live in the forest in exile for 14 years to protect the honor of his father. Who's willing to do that? He didn't have to. And then his brother, Bharat. You all know the story. Bharat's mother, she forced her husband, Dasarath, to exile Ram for 14 years and make her son, Bharat, the king. Bharat was away. When he returned and he found out about it, he said, there's no way. I'm going to Chitrakoot. And there, I will convince Ram, no matter what, that he should come back and be the king of the world, and I will remain in the forest in exile. And there, on the bank of the Mandakini Ganga, at the Kamagiri, in the forest of Chitrakoot, there was a fight between brothers. We hear a lot about fights between brothers all over the world. Yes? But what was their fight? Bharat is fighting with Ram. I've already brought all the consecrated water to coronate you as the king. You go back. You will be the proprietor of the planet. Not just a nation, but the planet. And I will remain wearing tree bark and matted hair in the forest. The Brahmins want it. All the citizens of Ayodhya want it. Everyone wants it. And I want it. And Ram said, no, Bharat. I will remain in the forest in tree bark and matted hair. And you go and you be the king of the world with all the wealth and all the power and all the prestige. Because under no circumstance will I compromise the honor of my father. That is the Lord's example. Such integrity. And we will be tested. But that type of integrity is the greatest need in the world. Because when people live with that type of foundation in their lives, with those types of values, then real positive changes on every level will come about. It's not a matter of being a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or a Jain or a Parsi or a Buddhist. Savaipung sang poro dharmo yato bhaktir hokshaje ahoitaki aprati hata yagatma suprasediti. The Bhagavad Purana says their supreme occupation, the supreme religion, is unconditional, unmotivated love for God. And to serve humanity, to serve all living beings on that basis. It is our nature. If we have a strong spiritual foundation in our life, then we will be able to pass all tests. And even if we happen to fail, we will pick ourselves up and improve ourselves. And this is a very, very great need for all of us. When we chant the holy names of the Lord, we clean our hearts and awaken our natural, innate, godly qualities. Here in this great land of India, where there is such a great philosophy, science, culture, and heritage, but is so rapidly being forgotten, we all have a chance to do something substantial and wonderful for our people and for the world. I thank you very much. If anyone would like to ask any questions, I could try to answer them.
Most of the time I find that we have to deal with each other. Excuse me? The competition, we are involving in competition, competing with each other. We try to go across for the other to achieve certain things. In the process, we don't mind or don't care destroying the beliefs of others.
Can you tell us why, how we can? Well, so structure our life that we don't feel tempted to compete. Just live for joy, or as we say, anand. That's my question. I want to stay out of competition. I just don't want to compete. Just be.
A question we could ask is how I could best serve. How I could best serve. Let us take the setting of Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna is a warrior. It is his dharma, it is his occupation to uphold the justice of the state. When he saw the battle that was about to be fought, and he saw people he loved on both sides, he did not want to compete. And his charioteer was Lord Krishna. And he told Krishna, I will not compete. It just doesn't feel good. Logically, it just doesn't seem right. And he presented so many good arguments. The whole Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's convincing Arjuna, you must compete. But you must do so with proper integrity, with proper values, in a spirit of servitude, not in a spirit of arrogance, not just about yourself, but for the welfare of others. Yes? So this is a question that we can ask. How can I best serve God? How could I best serve my family, my nation, humanity, all living beings? And if we find that by having a particular position, we can best serve, and we must compete in order to achieve that, then the question is, what will you do if you have it? Will you use those facilities for service, or will you use it for selfish reasons? So competition itself is neither good or bad. Our motivation is what is all important. If we have good motivation, competition could facilitate our good motivations. And that is why cleaning the heart is very important. That is what sadhana is. When we meditate on the Lord, when we chant the Lord's name, when sadhu sangam, when we associate with saintly people, when we hear harikatha or read from the scriptures, what we're doing is we're cleaning our heart. We're cleaning our intelligence. We're connecting. We're connecting to the divine so that these decisions could be decisions in which we could best be empowered to be instruments of grace rather than just instruments of envy and greed and selfishness. Competition could be miserably bad, could be wonderfully good. It's just a matter of what our motivation is. And the best motivation is how we could best serve. Does that address your question? No, we can discuss. Yes, please. Can we turn his microphone on?
While in the preaching, we are, Veda has said that satya, ahimsa, asteya, parigraha, brahmacharya. Then if it is ahimsa which is taught to us, why did Lord Krishna encourage Arjuna to fight and kill all the Kauravas? Is it justified?
Ahimsa is a very deep subject. Once there was a propounder of ahimsa, and a journalist asked him, if I were going to violate the chastity of your daughter, and the only way that you could stop me is through physical force, would you stop me? And that person replied, under no circumstance would I ever use physical force. That is against the principle of ahimsa. And the journalist turned to him and said, you are violent. If somebody's being beaten, and you have the power to save them. If an old lady is being beaten in the street, and you say, no, no, I will not hurt anybody, walking by is violence. Is it not? Bhagavad Gita, Duryodhana was like a cancerous disease on this planet. He was spreading an epidemic of irreligion. He tried to murder the Pandavas, who were the rightful heirs to the throne. Yes? Tried to murder them by burning them with their innocent mother alive in a house of lack. Came to them with nice apparent prasad, but it was filled with poison. Cheated them in a gambling match of dice and exiled them to the forest for 12 years. Tried to violate the chastity of their wife, Draupadi. Yes? This was the character of the man who was the emperor of the world. And Krishna, in Mahabharata, he tried to negotiate with Duryodhana on behalf of the Pandavas. Give them 5 villages to rule over. He said, I will not give them the size of land you could put a pin through. That was the envy and greed of this man. If a doctor cuts out some cancerous disease from your body, is that violence? Yes, it is. To the cancerous disease, it's very violent. But it saves the patient. What are governments for? Good governments. The armies are to protect. A good army is actually supposed to create peace. Not by just attacking others, but by protecting the innocent. Is having a police force violence? Right? It's the policeman's duty. If he sees some innocent citizen being beaten or raped or robbed, he has his weapons to defend them. Yes? If we don't have that, then the rogues and the thieves will just rule over everyone, and the innocent will be living in fear. So what Krishna was speaking in Bhagavad Gita was a higher, deeper principle of real ahimsa. Does that answer your question?
Thank you.
Arjuna was a surgeon also.
Swamiji, I have a question. The questions are two questions. Number one is, if you say the God is omniscient, the God is omnipotent, sarva mukhi, sarva bhuti, then why certain cults, whether Christianity or Islam, wants to convert? And when we blame such conversion all over the world, which are forcibly done or even otherwise, looking away the value of tolerance, which India always followed by culture, Sahishnutata, then why do we insist, why Prabhupada insisted that follow the path of Bhagavad Gita, because God is in everyone. Why do we insist that you follow only the culture of India? Everybody has got one question. Second question is...
Let's do one at a time.
No, I'll just ask both together.
No, I'll
do one. Then not confuse.
Let's do one at a time. Because then I may not do justice for the first one. When Srila Prabhupada first came to the West, a journalist asked him a question. Journalists are very proud of asking questions that are very intimidating. They like to put people on the spot sometimes. They said, Swamiji, we already have our own religion. Why have you come to convert us? Srila Prabhupada said, I have not come to convert. I have come to enlighten. I have come to teach you what you have forgotten, that you are an eternal soul, that you are part of God, and you are meant to love and serve God, and through loving and serving God, all living beings. You see, if you study Bhagavad Gita, we call it the scripture of the Hindus, yes? But actually, Bhagavad Gita is teaching the universal spiritual principles for all living beings. That's what real Hinduism is about. And Srila Prabhupada, yes, Srila Prabhupada explained that my mission, if you are attracted to Krishna, then here is how to love him. But if you are faithfully following your own religion, these teachings will make you a better Muslim, a better Christian, a better Jew. Why? Because these teachings teach you how to love God, how to understand your relationship and live according to that relationship, not just theoretically, but practically. No, Prabhupada didn't convert. His intention was not to convert. It was to enlighten. The verse I quoted from Srimad Bhagavatam, Savai Pungsho Paro Dharmo, Yato Bhaktir Hokshaje, Ahoitaki Aprati Hataya Yatma Suprasidati. The supreme religion is that which brings one to unconditional devotion to the Supreme Lord. Prabhupada said, wherever there is love of God, that is real religion. Krishna means the all-attractive one. Krishna, with all of his opulences, appeared to demonstrate the most beautiful pastimes to attract our love for him. There's only one God. Just like there's one sun in the sky. In India, you may call Surga. In England, they call the sun. In Spain, they call Sol. There are so many names of the sun, but they're names for the same sun. So there are many names of God, as God reveals his word in different times and different places. But the essence of all of those is Sanatan Dharma. And Bhagavad Gita goes right to the essence. Sarva Dharman Parityajya Mam Ekam Sharanam Braja. Abandon all varieties of sectarian, sentimental religions that create conflict between people. And Krishna says, surrender. Surrender to me. Surrender to the Lord. So if one understands the essence of his own religion, one will see that same essence in others and respect that. I was once told by a very saintly person, a dog who has a master, whether the master is wearing a suit and tie, or whether the master is wearing a kurta and dhoti, or whether the master is wearing just a towel around himself, the dog will recognize his master. Yes? But when God comes in different forms, in different times, to different people, if we can't recognize our God as he's appearing to other people in different places, then we're less than the dog. Does that make sense? This is what Bhagavad Gita teaches. Yes. And this is the essence of what every great religion teaches.
So Bhagavad Gita is the base of all religions, being Sanatan one, is the foundation of all religion.
It goes very deeply into the essence. If you go to the essence of every great religion, you will find the same principle. What did Moses and Jesus say? Same thing. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first and great of all the commandments is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. The thing about Bhagavad Gita is it just very scientifically, philosophically explains the whole system. For instance, in the Bible, it is said, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. That means what you do, you get a reaction. That's all it says. Bhagavad Gita goes very deeply into the whole science of the law of karma, which is just explaining what that means. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. So that we actually have real confidence in how it works. There's no contradiction. It's the same essence, but with a very, very deep explanation to that.
Swamiji, my second question. I'm convinced on the first one. Second question is, you just said that the karma goes deep. Now, karmanneva adhikarasya mafalishu kadachanam, said Sri Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, one of the most underlying principles. But the said Krishna expected victory in the war and used the strategies which were not fair. Karna was told only one day before the war that he was the son of Kunti. The Lord Dharmaraja had to say to Dronacharya that Narova Kunjarova Ashwatthama. Ashwatthama died. I don't know whether elephant or human being. Why such unfair tactics had to be used for a victory when you say Karmanneva Adhikarasya Mafaleshu Kadachanam?
Krishna simply gave them their karma because it was explained before it happened. When Arjuna was about to kill Karna, he was trying to take his wheel out of the mud. He said, Don't do it now. This is not dharmic. Krishna chastised him. He said, how can you talk about dharma? Look at what you have done. And then he went through a whole list of the adharmic things that karma has done. He was there when Draupadi was being stripped naked. A helpless woman. What did you do? You encouraged it. You were one of the people ordering it. Where was your dharma then, Karna? And when Duryodhana was performing his horrible, envious atrocities with all kinds of conspiracies to murder the Pandavas when they were not expecting, you were a part of every one of those conspiracies. Where was your dharma then? Krishna's in the heart of every living being. All he had to do to karma if he wanted to was just go like this, and the heart stops. He didn't have to go through this whole drama of getting his chariot stuck and everything else. But Karna was cursed to die in that way, was he not? Krishna wanted to show the world, as we say in America, what goes around comes around. If you're going to cheat, you're going to be cheated. Yes? Krishna could have did it very fair and square and everything like that. But he wanted to show Karna and to the world that if you do evil, you have to pay the price. It was a lesson. And Krishna is so kind. According to Mahabharata, because Karna died in the presence of God, he got liberation. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer birth after birth for all those bad karmas that he inflicted. And Dronacharya, same thing. At sunset, according to Kshatriya code, you're supposed to stop the war. He kept it going all through the night. According to the Kshatriya code, you're not supposed to fight a weaker enemy with greater weapons than they have. Karna was killing tens, hundreds, and thousands of soldiers with brahmastras who had no power to defend themselves. From a Kshatriya point of view, he was creating immoral terrorism on the battlefield. Yes? And it just so happened that Dhritarashtra was born to kill him. Yes? And it wasn't really a lie. Because Ashwatthama, the elephant, had died in the battle. And Yudhishthira said, Ashwatthama the elephant died, but when he said the elephant, someone blew a conch shell. So the Dronacharya only heard Ashwatthama. But because he was a Brahmin and he was responsible and he knew better and he violated from the codes of real dharma, then that had to come back on him. And not only that, he was fighting as the commander-in-chief for Duryodhana, and the whole basis of their whole war was exploitation, envy, and violence. Yes? So if we understand the whole picture, it's a wonderfully instructive story. But if we don't see the whole context, then we can think, you know, why? Ultimately, faith is important. That the way God does things may not be always so understandable to my intelligence. But the question is God answerable to our intelligence? Or does he see a bigger picture? He sees the entire universal creation, and he sees what's really ultimately best for every soul. That's why he's God. So if we really study deeply into these wonderful pastimes that you're speaking, Leelas, we find such immense wisdom and mercy in what the Lord does. But the Lord knows better than we do. Yes? Krishna says in Gita, Sarva Dharman Purityaja Mam Ekam Sharanam Braja. What is real dharma? Real dharma is to do the will of the Lord. Now, people can take this principle and misuse it. But evil people will misuse anything. They'll take the best thing and misuse it. Yes? Just like it is said, if you feed milk and bananas, which is very nutritious, to a child, he'll become very strong. But if you feed it to a snake, it'll only increase its poison. So people can misuse anything. So you'll find fundamentalists, terrorists, who will say, yes, the ultimate dharma is the will of God, and God wants everyone to convert or die. Yes? And convince so many people of that. That's the most sinful thing. To misuse the word of God. But when Krishna says, Sarva Dharma Purityajya, surrender to me, he teaches in Gita, surrendering to him means to be humble, to be compassionate, to be self-controlled, to be kind to every living being. But in emergency situations, sometimes you have to defend, in the case of Arjuna. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Swamiji, I have a question about in the world there's so much of suffering and so much of failure, and it's so easy to lose your faith in God. Just this morning I heard of a little boy in the family who's suffering with cancer. If that was to happen to my immediate family, I don't think anything in the world could restore my faith in God, and all these teachings would make any sense to me. So how do you get the power to retain your faith and love God despite so much of failure, so much of suffering? So.
Thank you. That is a very deep question. If our faith is built upon a foundation, of knowledge, experience, which comes through association with people who have that faith based on knowledge and experience, then that faith gives us strength and becomes even stronger when we pass through such difficulties. Why a child may get cancer? Our tendency is, since God is all-powerful, we blame him for whatever happens. But knowledge is to understand from God how things work. In this world, by our own free will, we engage in activities or speak words, and according to the laws of karma, there will be reaction. Yes? And because the soul's eternal, our actions are not only, in words, are not only going to get reactions from this life, but even in future lives. Why is one soul born in a bird body and another in Beverly Hills, California, in a human body? Is that accident? Is that God just randomly sending different souls to different places? It's all based on a destiny that we create due to the choices that we make in our life. Now, it's very, very impossible to understand the details of karma. But it's quite simple to understand the principle of karma. And essentially, the principle of karma is to teach us that we're responsible for what we do. Yes? In some of the Western religions, they believe you have one chance, and then you go to hell forever or you go to heaven forever. You're responsible. Yes? In the Vedic tradition, as well as the Buddhist tradition, there's this whole, it's a deeper conception of karma, that the soul's eternal. Why would God put anyone in hell forever? Hellish situations are to teach us, to reform us. But ultimately, God is merciful. He's calling all of us back home to our original spiritual place. Yes? The principle, whether you believe in heaven or hell, or whether you believe in the laws of karma, for every action is an equal reaction that goes on birth after birth after birth, the fruit that you really understand it is you take serious responsibility for what you do in your life. Yes? So we may not understand why this child is getting cancer when they're only 4 years old. Maybe they perform some activity and this is the purification that they have to go through in this from a previous life. It's actually karma is good for you because if you commit sin, the reactions of karma cleanses you of that, of what's within you and what's upon you. Do you understand so far? So this is very, it's a great science. But ultimately, if we, in the suffering condition of that little child, if we show it the greatest extent of love, we can help to liberate that child. Whether it lives or whether it dies is to a certain extent beyond our control. All we could do is try our best. So why should we, birth after birth after birth, we're making our own choices, and then we blame God for the reactions. God comes again and again and again and tells us what choices we should make, not because he just wants to control us, but because he wants us to be happy. You cannot have love without free choice. Yada yadahi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. Krishna says in Gita, again and again, age after age, I come to reestablish principles of religion. So no, all the problems in human existence is not God's fault. All the problems in human existence are human beings unwilling to follow God's plan. We create havoc and then we blame God. It's like a little boy who's raised by good parents. And then that little boy, somehow or other, due to bad association in school or after school, goes and steals money from his father, buys a gun, and shoots somebody. Is it the father's fault? The father tried to give the child the best of everything. The Lord has tried to give us the best of everything. He's come and spoken scriptures. He's come in various incarnations. He's come as his son, as his prophets, as his gurus, with the same essential message. Compassion, humility, self-control, sacrifice for others, service, love for God, love for others. That's all he teaches in various ways. And we do other things, and then we blame God. Yes? In World War II, these two armies, what did it have to do with God? Hitler was anti-God, although he claimed himself to be an avatar. And he was attacking and attacking, and there was a world war. And the wives of the soldiers of England were praying, God, bring my husband home. And the wives of the soldiers in Germany were praying, God, bring my husband home. But in war, some husbands aren't going to come home. Yes? And in both places, the women were giving up their faith in God because their husbands didn't come home. Man makes a war, and then God gets blamed. These are crude examples. So a child, for whatever reason, that child may have cancer now. We may not understand specifically, but we understand it is a destiny that somehow or other, in a previous life, they're getting purified from. And our business is to be compassionate to that child and do everything we can to help that child through it. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And our faith can help us through that and help us to be the greatest instrument of compassion to that child. Because if that child is going to die, we have the power to help deliver that child's soul. Yes? And that's a great thing. I don't know if I should say it, but one of our ladies here today, her child had cancer when she was only about, what, four? 4 years old? Same thing. And so many people in our congregation were trying to help that mother and help the child with encouragement, with support. What that mother had to go through. She had another little baby that was even younger than that. And the dignity and the integrity and the total motherly love that she showed was something so impressive. She was practically like a guru for all of us by seeing her faith. Not only what she believed, but how she acted. And her child got cured after about 6 months of chemotherapy for a four-year-old child. Very, very confusing. So yes, she went through that same test and she grew through it. And she helped hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people grow spiritually by her example. And now her child's running and playing and Very beautiful. So yes, when our faith is tested, it is a tremendous opportunity to grow. Does that answer your question? Now, a devotee, when they see someone suffering due to some inconceivable karma, a devotee doesn't blame them. This is your karma. A devotee tries to help them. Just like our surgeon, who is our honorable surgeon, who is gracing this occasion. If somebody comes with a disease, if somebody comes with a, what type of surgeon are you? Colon and rectal. Okay. If somebody just misuses their body by eating all junky food, yes, they come to him, does he say, it's your fault. You ate all this junk food. Get out of here. No. He'll give his life to save that person. It's not his business to judge what they've done or not done. It's his business to save them. That's a devotee. Whatever suffering, whatever reason, that's not our business. Our business is to help them with compassion and love. Help them in two ways. One, to help them in the present predicament, and also to help them by giving them knowledge by which they don't do the same thing again. Just like this doctor, if somebody comes in because he's eating all the wrong foods at the wrong times for so many years, he'll do the full surgery, take out whatever cancer or whatever may be there, but he'll also educate them and say, don't do this anymore or you'll be back. And I may not be able to help you. So we should be compassionate to those who are suffering. But with a scientific understanding and with faith built on the foundation of that understanding, our tests that come in life only bring us closer to God. In this lady's example we're telling, and many others in similar situations, when they're trying to help their little child, they understand how limited their ability to help actually is. Yes? We really understand. And such deep prayer, such deep shelter of begging God to empower me to be the best I can be, to intervene and try to help this person. Those crises deepen our bhakti, deepen our love, and ultimately deepen our faith. Is there any other questions? Yes, sir. Who is speaking? Whenever, should we end at any particular time? Last question.
Whatever I will sow, I will reap. So it is I, not the God. Then why we always say if the good things happen, we will say, okay, I have done it. If bad thing happened, then we say, okay, God have done it. So why we blame the God always? When I am responsible for my own actions or my reaction, then where is the God? Because Buddha says, atta hi atna natho, atta hi atno gati. You are your own master. You make your own destiny. There is no God. There is no Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. God's role is He has created the whole scenario. Have you created the world? Have you created the universe? Have you created the sun that gives you light? Have you created the earth that gives you grains? Have you created the clouds that gives you water? Have you created the seed that creates life in the womb of a mother when she and the father don't know what's happening? They don't even know what's happening. Well, can... The best... The best Darwin could do is tell you it's a theory. But no, Ramayana does not speak that. And Krishna does not speak that. And Bible and Quran does not speak that. Evam parampara praptam idam rajashayavidu. Dharmang tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Real religion is coming from God. The problem with religion is when unscrupulous men or women try to corrupt it with their own imagination. That any God, anything I imagine is God. Nowhere does it say that in any revealed scripture. What God reveals is truth, not what our imagination reveals. Yes? The absolute truth is Him from whom everything emanates. There are relative truths, but the absolute truth is the cause of all causes, sarva karana karanam, and that absolute truth is God. And that one God is the essential principle of every religion. There's no two gods. God is unlimited and He can appear in different ways in different times, but He's the same God. And that's what every religion in its essence teaches. The problems with all of these fighting between religious sects and fundamentalism and terrorism and all of these other things is when man puts his own motivated imaginations to interpret things in certain ways that creates all of this confusion. But it's very simple. Your original question was? Yes, yes. Okay. God has created the scenario, but He's also giving you the way out. It's just like there's a prison house. Yes? And if you commit a serious crime and you're in the prison house, are you under the jurisdiction of the government? Yes? Now, you can do anything in that prison house. You could try to kill one of the guards, or you could be very polite and very submissive. But in either case, you're under the jurisdiction of the government. Yes? And what you do... If you do violence, you're going to be punished. If you do good, you're going to be rewarded. But it's all under the jurisdiction of the government. But ultimately, what the government wants you to do is come out of that prison house and be a good citizen and be happy. So yes, we are makers of our destiny. But God has created the whole process by which it's being done. And you have the choice. And ultimately, God intervenes to take you out of the whole cycle of birth and death, the whole cycle of karma. And that is what every essential religion teaches. Our Guru Maharaj said, you don't have to go to God for money. You can work a job and get money. God has created the system. If you work hard enough, you'll get money. The real purpose of approaching God is to come out of the illusion, to realize the real happiness that we're striving for. Yes? I study Darwin a little too. And I'll tell you, when I was 19 years old, even 18 years old, even 17 years old, I came to certain conclusions. What are the qualities of these people who just talk about nothing but speculative theories with all kinds of missing links that cannot be proven? Yes, that's Darwin's theory. What is the quality? And if you read the biography of Darwin, he was a really miserable person. Yes? Have you read about his life? He was miserable. He had a miserable family life. He had a miserable personal life. He had miserable health. Everything about him was practically miserable. Yes? And then I read about Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, St. Francis, the saints. What was their life? What was their values? What was their ecstasies? What were they doing for human society? What was their love? I did not want to be a miserable Charles Darwin or one of his followers. I wanted to seek that ecstasy, that essence, that love, that goodness that the saints have. And were all these saints simply in illusion? Were they cheating us? These people who have sacrificed their lives to do good for others, to make a mark in the world where even centuries later, people are becoming wonderful, wonderful people, giving up sins, becoming lovers of God due to their influence. People who had such deep philosophy. Read the works of Jiva Goswami. Read the writings of Ramanujam. The most deepest philosophical, scientific explanation of nature, of God, of the soul, of time. And what was their personal character? And how did they influence other people around them? And how did they influence the world? All to love, to be compassionate, to have the highest ideals and values in the history of human society. This is what they're teaching. This is what they lived. Were they cheating us? When they told us that they were seeing God, were they just putting on a whole exhibition for their own purposes? Most of them were sannyasis. They asked nothing for themselves. What were they cheating? St. Francis, St. Anthony of the Christian tradition, or Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Madhvacharya, they were sannyasis. They had no possessions. They were just eating a little rice or roti, and they were giving their lives to enlighten society. And their ecstasies, they were feeling God. They were seeing God. If these people were in illusion, if these people were cheaters, then let the whole world be such cheaters and be in illusion. We would be in the Vaikuntha. What? So who are we going to accept? Those people who with their own mental, speculative, imaginative lives create so many doubts when they can't answer fundamental questions of where did everything come from? A big bang? There is no evidence anywhere in the history of creation that there was ever a big bang except an imagination of people. Right? This is how we think it happened. But the very great spiritual traditions say this is how it did happen. Did everything, let me ask you this. From a scientific perspective, according to the rational world that we're living in and our own experience, is it more logical to accept that everything comes from something or that everything comes from nothing? Has anybody ever seen anything come from nothing? Everything we've ever experienced in our life has come from something. You've come from a mother and father. Rain comes from a cloud. Tree comes from a seed. Seed comes from another tree. Tree comes from another seed. Everything's coming from something. Every mosquito's coming from an egg that was laid by another mosquito, who was laid by another mosquito, who was laid by another mosquito. So everything's coming from something. So which is more logical? That everything comes from something, or that everything comes from nothing, where there's no experience anybody ever had? That something is God. And to understand the nature of that something, the great saints, the great acharyas, the scriptures, and the Lord has revealed the nature of that something. Everything coming from nothing? It's all just theories. And how does it help the quality of humanity? Would you like to say something on that matter? Huh? Love and compassion are God in the sense that they have been created, and those who have love for God, love and compassion becomes their unconditional standard of life. And that is, spoken throughout our history in the lives of those who love God. Yes.
Last question.
Okay.
Param Adaraniya Swamiji, Jai Sri Krishna. In Mahabhagavata, there is a mention of 10 avatars of Bhagavan Vishnu. And one of the avatars is Lord Buddha. How it is that throughout India and also elsewhere where Hindus stay, neither have Buddhist temple nor worship Buddha? Actually, it is one of the avatars of Vishnu.
Some people do, actually. But Buddha is a very special avatar. It is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam that according to time, place, and circumstance, Kala Desha Patra, the Lord may appear to raise the consciousness of humanity in that place. At a particular time, we learn, the Brahmins, became very corrupt. They considered, because earlier in the Kali Yuga, when Buddha appeared, that caste by birth was a monopoly. Yes? Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says nothing about caste by birth. Chatur varna mayastristam guna karma vibhagasha. That means whether one is a sannyasi, brahmachari, grihastha, or vanaprastha, brahman, kshatriya, vaishya, shudra, it is according to one's qualities and one's natural propensity for action. It has little to do with birth. Yes? And the whole purpose of these four varnas and four ashrams, they're like the four parts of the body. And according to our nature, if we act according to different codes, we have the best effect of serving the whole body. The purpose of the leg is to serve the whole body. The purpose of the head is to serve the whole body. The purpose of the belly and the arms is to serve the whole body, not to serve themselves. Yes, the head gives direction. The legs give movement. The arms give protection. The belly gives nourishment. It's not a matter of higher caste or lower caste that we keep other people down. One person is lower or higher. We're all working according to our natural propensities, according to our qualities, for the whole body. If you have a thorn in your leg, does your head say, huh, who cares about the leg? The head will do everything with its intelligence to save that leg, will it not? And the arms won't think, well, who cares about the leg? The arms will do everything. Every part of the body will go where there's a need, because every part is serving the whole. That's the system Krishna created, for the purpose of elevating everyone, encouraging everybody, and protecting everybody. That's the purpose of the Varnashram Dharma in its original state. But when it comes corrupted by the imagination of egoistic people, then it's, I'm Brahman, you follow me. Exploitation. I was just at last summer, I walked by a cathedral in Rome. It was built long ago. And there was some Latin written, carved, not written, it was carved in the cathedral. When it's carved like that, it's not erased. It's a very ancient church. And one Italian devotee read it to me. What it said is, this is the place where you pay your money to be relieved of whatever sin you created. This is one of the main reasons the Protestant church came into being. Protestant means Protestant. Because the Catholic church, at one time, there were people who just created this system to make their own money. Whatever sins you make, I'm a priest. You pay me money, I'll give you a blessing to be free of your sins. And then they keep the money. And the priests were getting richer, 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 richer. And it doesn't matter. Go out and sin. Go out and sin to your heart's content. Just come back and give me the money, and I'll relieve you. People rejected the church. Hypocrisy. The Brahmins were doing the same thing in India. Whatever you do, you're a Shudra. Be my slave, or you'll just go lower and lower and lower. Be my slave. I will elevate you. I will do a yajna for you. Yes? And they were becoming so corrupt on the basis of the Vedas. Now, this is a long subject, but I'm going to try to make it very concise. There's 18 Puranas. Six of them are meant to elevate people in Tamaguna, the mode of ignorance, to the mode of passion. Six of them are meant for those in Rajaguna or passion to bring them to the mode of goodness. And six of them are meant for those in the mode of goodness to give them enlightenment, to give them the highest mukti of sending them to Vaikuntha. Yes? Now, there is some codes for slaughter of animals in the Tamaguna scriptures. But they're very, very strict. There's mantras you have to chant. I used to know the mantra, but because I never practiced it, I forgot it. You whisper into the ear of a goat only on the dark moon night, otherwise you can't do this, that because I'm killing you, in the next life you're going to get to kill me. The purpose of that, if you're addicted to eating meat, do it under regulation. And gradually you'll be able to give it up. But the Brahmins just took this, and they were actually practically opening slaughterhouses. And you could only buy it for them, because they were the one who were making it prasad by sacrificing it according to their mantras. Yes? And this was widespread throughout India. According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, which was written 2,500 years before Buddha appeared, Buddha would come for the purpose of teaching ahimsa, to stop all this senseless slaughter. But in order to do so, he had to do what's practical. Because after all, God never forces us to do anything. He always gives us free will. What we do, we're forced to get the reaction, but he never forces us what to do. Just like an example. If I get on an airplane that's going to Calcutta, and I tell the pilot, take me to London. He'll say, we're already in the air, we're going to Calcutta. Well, I have my free will. You have no right to force me to go to Calcutta. The Bible will say, you had your free will at the airport. But once you make your decision, you have no free will of where you're going. You made your, by your free will, you got in this plane, you're going to Calcutta, whether you like it or not. So we have free will, but we have no free will, the reaction of our decision. God does not interfere with our free will. Krishna showed his Virat Rupa to Duryodhana and told him, be sensible. Don't be so envious and don't try to murder and exploit the Pandavas. But Duryodhana continued, worse than ever. Yes, so God gives us free will. So in this sense, I'm sorry, I got off track. Buddha, yes, I'm sorry. Buddha taught ahimsa. But according to time and place, because the Vedas were so much being manipulated by the Brahmin class, certain Brahmins at that time, and being so much misunderstood, what Buddha did is said, don't follow the Vedas anymore. Just follow what I say. Because trying to teach people to follow the real Vedas was too difficult because there was too many misunderstandings taught by the leaders. So he said, just discard the Vedas and follow me. Yes? And he taught ahimsa. And he taught compassion. And he taught the eight-spoke wheel of dharma. Yes? Meditation, so on and so forth. He didn't really speak positive or negative about a god. According to the Vedic point of view, here's God teaching us how to be compassionate and nonviolent and not talking about God, but he's tricking people to follow God because he is God. Yes?
But in order to understand the higher principles of who God is, the Vedas were very important. And then Shankaracharya came and he taught, basically, Buddha established nonviolence. So he served that purpose expertly. But then Shankaracharya came and taught, if you want to understand the higher truth, you have to understand what is Brahman, what is the Lord, what is the absolute truth. And for this we need the Vedas. So he reestablished the Vedas. Yes? And then Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, and all these people, they established that what is the essence of what the Vedas really saying? That ultimately God is a person. And to love that God is the highest revelation of all the Vedas. Yes? So it was a system, gradual system, of bringing higher and higher Dharma to this world. So yes, people who follow the Vedic tradition accept Buddha as God. But because he didn't teach about God, he taught moral principles, basically. And because he didn't accept or he didn't teach from the Vedas, and Hindus follow the Vedas, therefore they don't follow Buddhism, but they understand the compassion of what Buddha did. They may worship Buddha, but they don't necessarily follow the specific teachings of Buddha. Because they understand it was specifically meant for a time and place to elevate society. That's how it's understood from the Vedic perspective. Does that answer your question?
Mitro, स्वामी जी के आज के प्रवचन की सबसे बड़ी सफलता ये है कि आप लोगों के मन में इतने सवाल उठे। बंबई के इस आपाधापी में अगर आध्यात्मिक जगत के इतने प्रश्न मन में उठ जाएं, तो समझिए कि प्रवचन बहुत सफल रहा, आपको जगा गया, सचेत कर गया। हमारे यहाँ श्रीमद् भागवत में एक अध्याय है बेणु गीत, तो उसका अंतिम श्लोक है अनस्पंदनम गतिमताम पुलकस्तरुणाम। कृष्ण ने रात को बांसुरी बजाई तो जो चल रहे थे वो रुक गए और जो स्थिर थे उनके भीतर हलचल होने लगी। स्वामी जी का प्रवचन अगर रात भर भी चलता रहता तो अनस्पंदनम गतिमताम पुलकस्तरुणाम की तरह से आप अपनी जगह पर बैठे रहते, सुनते रहते। लेकिन एक मजबूरी है समय की, इस जगह की, और फिर कल के कार्यक्रमों की, क्योंकि इसके बाद कल भी आपको बहुत कुछ करना होगा। स्वामी जी ने बहुत ही अधीत ढंग से, बड़े ही अपने सिद्ध अनुभव से आपको बताया कि भारतीय आध्यात्म चेतना की जो विरासत हमें मिली है वो बहुत बड़ी है, उसको हमें संभाल कर रखना चाहिए। और उन्होंने कहा कि पश्चिम की तकनीकी ज्ञान को और हमारे इस आध्यात्मिक चेतना को मिला दिया जाए तो एक बड़ा अच्छा सुफल निकलेगा। अल्बर्ट आइंस्टीन प्रायः कहा करता था कि इफ साइंस इज मैरिड टू रिलीजन द वुड बी चाइल्ड शैल बी ह्यूमैनिटी। ये आइंस्टीन के शब्द थे, और कहता था कि मानवता को अगर जन्म देना है तो दोनों को मिलाना होगा, और ये वही मानवता है जो हमारे यहाँ का सबसे बड़ा धर्म है। महाभारत की पूरी रचना कर लेने के बाद महर्षि व्यास ने जो निचोड़ दिया था वो दो था कि मनुष्य से श्रेष्ठ कोई जीव नहीं और मनुष्यता से बढ़कर कोई धर्म नहीं। न ही मानुषात श्रेष्ठ तरह ही किंचित, न ही मानुषात पराधर्म। दोनों बातें उन्होंने कह दी थी। इसमें धर्म भी व्याख्यायित होता है, मनुष्य की श्रेष्ठता भी व्याख्यायित होती है। भगवान की खोज, उसका प्रमाण बड़ा कठिन काम है। किसी विद्यार्थी ने किसी महाराज को भगवान का परिचय उसको बताना था, तो उसने कहा कि मुझे पहले कटोरा दूध दीजिए, मैं पी लूंगा तब बताऊंगा। तो दूध आया तो उसमें उंगली डालता था, तो राजा ने पूछा पीता क्यों नहीं, ये क्या करता है बार बार, तो कहा कि मक्खन देख रहा हूं। तो बोले कि मक्खन ऐसे थोड़ी होता है, मक्खन के लिए पहले उसको तपाया जाता है, जमाया जाता है, मथा जाता है, तब निकलता है। तो बोला भगवान भी ऐसा नहीं दिखाई पड़ता, उसके लिए तपना पड़ता है, अपने को खंगालना पड़ता है, और एक बैठ करके हम भगवान का परिचय प्राप्त कर लें तो बड़ा आसान हो जाएगा। मित्रों, जिस महाभारत की बात, जिस गीता की बात कही गई, विदेशों में इसको ये माना जाता है कि ज्ञान भक्ति और कर्म के संयोग से बनने वाला सर्वोत्तम व्यवहारिक दर्शन है। और ये दर्शन जो है, चूंकि ये सर्वमान्य है और बड़ी सरल भाषा में कह दिया गया, गेह स नित्य संन्यासी युवन द्वेष्ण कांक्षति, संन्यासी कौन है, जिसके भीतर से द्वेष चला गया, आकांक्षा चली गई। अगर ये दोष आपसे निकल गए तो आप भगवान हो गए, और कृष्ण को तो धर्म संस्थापना करनी थी ना, तो धर्म संस्थापनार्थाय संभवामि युगे युगे, एक बहुत बड़ा लक्ष्य था। और ये दुर्योधन, जिसको स्वामी जी ने बताया कि वो कैंसर था, उसकी एक पहचान है, उसको विदुर समझाते हैं कि महाभारत में कि भाई तुम इतना तो तुम्हें समझ में आना चाहिए, तुम्हारी शिक्षा दीक्षा इतनी तो है, इतना धर्म तो तुम जानते हो कि पांच गांव ही दे दो। तो उसने कहा था, जानता हूं, जानामि धर्मम नच मे प्रवृत्ति, मैं जानता तो सब हूं मगर उसर मेरा झुकाव नहीं है। जानाम्य अधर्मम, अधर्म भी जानता हूं नच मे निवृत्ति, लेकिन मैं उसे छोड़ नहीं सकता। अब बताइए, जो घोषणा कर रहा है कि मैं धर्म जानता हूं मगर पालूंगा नहीं, अधर्म जानता हूं छोड़ूंगा नहीं, और ये द्रोणाचार्य थे जिन्होंने यह जानकर कि पांडव वनवास में हैं, उन्होंने अभिमन्यु के लिए चक्रव्यूह बनाया था, और अभिमन्यु की हत्या का पूरा श्रेय द्रोणाचार्य को है, क्योंकि और कोई चक्रव्यूह जानता ही नहीं था। तो केवल द्रौपदी के तीरहरण के समय वो मौन थे, इतना ही नहीं, पांडवों के भी गुरु थे, मगर एक गुरुघात कर रहे हैं, और इसलिए कर रहे हैं कि वो दुर्योधन के सेनापति हैं, केवल गुरु नहीं है। तो इस तरह से बड़ी सारी कुवृत्तियां आ गई थी। हमें असल में चीजों को अगर हम संदर्भों में देखें तो बात और साफ होती है। दिक्कत तब होती है जब कहीं का टुकड़ा कहीं फिट हो जाता है, तब बात थोड़ी सी बिखर जाती है, क्योंकि रचनाकार संदर्भों में लिखता है और उसमें अगर बात नहीं मालूम पड़ती है तो बिखराव आते हैं। लेकिन फिर भी हम स्वामी जी के हृदय से ऋणी हैं, उनके चरणों में प्रणाम निवेदित करते हैं, और फिर कभी अगर सेतु की तरफ से इस तरह का अवसर मिला तो उन्हें और अधिक सुना जाएगा और अधिक ज्ञान प्राप्त किया जाएगा। अब इस समय तो आप सभी से ये निवेदन है कि विलंब बहुत हो गया है, लेकिन आप में से कोई भी बिना भोजन किए न जाए, अन्नपूर्णा को सम्मानित कीजिए, आप लोग बिना खाए न जाइए, ये सेतु का आग्रह है, मेरा आग्रह है, सभी का आग्रह है। और आप इतनी देर तक यहाँ बैठे रहे, इस भक्ति रस का पान करते रहे, अपने को समृद्ध करते रहे, अपने को जागरूक करते रहे, इसके लिए मैं आपके प्रति हृदय से आभार ज्ञापित करता हूं। यहां पर इस कान के लोग आए हैं, उनका तो आभार नहीं मानेंगे, उनका ऋण स्वीकार करेंगे। हम आपके हमेशा ऋणी रहेंगे और आपके प्रति हमारी श्रद्धा उत्तरोत्तर बढ़ती ही जाएगी। बहुत बहुत धन्यवाद।